Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. This is our online campus, mysummit.tv. I'm Pastor Chris, the lead pastor, and I am really excited that you're here. Whether you're a regular attender to the online campus, maybe you're taking a break from our in-person services, or you're checking us out for the first time or second time or third time, and you're just experimenting a little bit, I want to say welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Let me pause real quick and give you an exciting announcement. Next week, a week from today, next Sunday, we will be returning to in-person services at the community center. So if maybe you are reluctant to come to our current setting, which is a bit smaller, quite a bit smaller actually, and a bit more enclosed, and that was making you feel uncomfortable, I've got good news. We're going to be returning to the community center, and we're going to have considerably more space to spread everybody out. And so wanted to give you that news in case that's something you want to consider doing. If not, continue to enjoy the online campus. I'm excited. This is part three of our message series, The Fight for Your Life. And this is about fighting for the life that you want. Now, listen, I could talk about 100 things that help you understand, that help you move towards, that help you achieve the life that you actually want. But the one thing I want to communicate, and no matter what we're talking about, is the life that you want is not going to be handed to you. It's not going to come easily to you. It's something you're going to have to fight for. Because if for no other reason, number one, life's difficult. Jesus said there would be difficulty in life. But secondly, you have a very real enemy, a very real enemy called the devil, Satan. I know that his best trick on us is making us believe that he's a figment of our imagination, that it's something that was made up. If he can convince us he doesn't exist, then he is not a threat to us. But I'm going to tell you, he is absolutely a threat to you and the life that you want. So you're going to have to fight for it. Now, let me read don't throw anything up on the screen yet, because I want to read I'm going to call it a fake scripture to you, but you're going to see where I'm going with it. Teach us how few dollars we have, so that we may be wise about how we will spend them. Now, if scripture said that, we would start thinking, wow, what if God could tell me how few dollars I would have throughout the entirety of my life? And I would have to be super wise about how I would spend it. Would I continue to have Starbucks at $5 a coffee? Would I continue to buy cars that I really can't afford just because I like to have a new car every couple of years? Would I continue to spend money on the things that I spend money on if I realized that I would run out of money at a certain age, but I would continue to live longer well after I ran out of money? That's a scary, scary thought, right? There's commercials all the time about planning for retirement, making sure you have enough money from the time you stop earning money until the time you die. Well, listen, really the wealth that you and I should be concerned about is not the wealth of our money, but the wealth of our time, how much of that or how little of that we actually have. Now you can throw this up on the screen. Psalm 90 verse 12 does say this: teach us, Lord, how short our lives really are, so that we may be wise. Wise about what? Not just gaining knowledge so that we can use that knowledge throughout life, but teach us to be wise with how we spend our time. Time is far more valuable than money is. Time is not something that can be regenerated. You can't earn more of it. I did a whole message series on this at one point, not too long ago. You can go back and visit that. But I want to tell you that fighting for your time is one of the most important things you can do to get the life that you want. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 14, verse 28. He says this: but don't begin until you count the cost. Now I'm going to tell you what he meant. Don't begin what? For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? So Jesus was not actually talking about building a real, other translations say tower, this says construction of a building. But listen, Jesus was not literally talking about money, and nor was he talking about literally building something. He was using this analogy to communicate about time. He was talking to people who said they wanted to become his follower, but weren't genuine, because Jesus was trying to illustrate, if you want to be my follower, that's how you're going to have to spend your time. Because they were trying to divide their time, go do everything they wanted to do and be a follower of Jesus. Listen, Jesus was trying to communicate that you're going to have to decide about every minute where you're going to spend those minutes, how you're going to spend those minutes, what you're going to be doing with those minutes, and then who you're going to spend those minutes with. You have to prioritize. You have to fight for every minute, every hour, and every day of your life. Because if you don't, they will be snatched from you. They'll be stolen from you by an enemy. I want you to get this. Kind of wrap your head around this truth. The price tag of time for everything is exactly the same. Listen, if I go to a car dealership and I look at this car that's 10 years old and it's on their used lot and it's got 100,000 miles on it, it's got some dings and dents and it doesn't have the nice features and the interior stained, and they're going to ask maybe $8,000 for that. And then I go over to their brand new lot and there's the 2022 model. And it's brand new and it's got every feature. It can park itself. It can drive itself. It can do all the things that we see on these commercials that we go, wow, I wish I had a car that could do that. It is absolutely gorgeous. There's 2 miles on it from them getting it off the truck and driving around the parking lot. This thing is brand new and that thing's maybe closer to $80,000. Those are two cars, but two totally different prices. With time, it doesn't work that way. Here's what I mean. You can do something meaningless and that doesn't have any lasting value for an hour, and you can do something that has eternal value, that impacts lives, that actually has real value and real meaning, and that'll cost you an hour. It costs you the exact same price to do something that doesn't matter as it does to do something that does matter. The price tag is exactly the same. So only you can decide where you're going to spend those minutes, how you're going to spend those minutes, and with who you're going to spend those minutes, because you cannot ever recover lost time. Once time has been spent, it cannot be recovered, right? So we want to prioritize God's purposes and God's plan for our time, because the enemy, if he can, will get you to run up a tab. He's going to get you in debt in your time, where you have wasted so much time doing things that you're not supposed to do, where you're not supposed to be, with people you're not supposed to be doing life with, so that you have wasted so much of your life that you feel like it's too late to recover. It's too late to reclaim your time, that you look back on your life and you think, well, I might as well start enjoying myself now because I've wasted so much time. And then you go into perpetually wasting even more time. So we're going to talk about reclaiming your time, getting back to prioritizing and fighting for the time that God's given you. All right, so grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Because every minute is priceless. It can't be replaced. It can't be reclaimed. It can't be gotten back. Because every minute is priceless, I have to fight to spend my time, number one, being where I'm called to be. Being where I'm called to be. So I'm of the personal opinion that David's story, later we call him King David, but he wasn't always a king, that David's story in the Old Testament is one of the most priceless and invaluable stories that we have in helping us understand ourselves better and understand God better. So if you take David's life from being a very young, anonymous, really unimportant sheep herder on the hillside, lonely, depressed, but a psalm writer, a songwriter to God, a man who learned, a young boy actually, who learned how to pray intimacy with God because he had no one else. Up until the time where as a young teenager, he went up against Goliath in a battle that other men would not wage against this Philistine. He waged it and won that battle through his meteoric rise in the army to become the celebrity soldier of Saul's army, to his rise to becoming a king. Now, I think all of that is really good. It's inspiring. As a matter of fact, I have an upcoming message series about David. But I'm going to tell you, in David's life, I think one of the things that teaches us almost as much about God and about us as all of his successes did are his failures, his insecurities, his selfishness, his impulsiveness, and his ability to disappoint and break the heart of God, because David was just as successful breaking the heart of God as he was at pleasing the heart of God. Here's a perfect example, and it's just a little screenshot, but it's one of these really, really important stories. I love teaching on this story. It's so important, and I've done it before, so If it feels a little familiar, don't worry. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. In the spring of the year, other translations say in springtime. Now, this is on a lunar calendar, so this is actually the beginning of their year. This is like January to us. This is actually happening in March or April. In the beginning of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David, who was a king, instead sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, other translations say his nap, David got out of bed and he was walking on the roof of the palace. This is pretty typical in these buildings there. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone out to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent the messenger to get her, or sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. So I'm not going to go into a long, long thing about this, but I will tell you, this is a story about the sin of proximity, the sin of location. In other words, David walked into a series of one sin after the other simply because David wasn't where he was supposed to be at that time. David should have been like other kings. This said, in the springtime, when kings go to war, this is something that's usual for kings to do. This is something when war gets waged, the weather's right for warring against other nations. David should have been off to war, but he wasn't. And because he wasn't, he was sending someone else on his behalf. Instead of leading his army and being off to war and doing what he was supposed to do as a king, he was instead home. Not just home, but home taking naps in the middle of the day. And if he wasn't home taking naps in the middle of the day, he wouldn't have gotten up, stretched, walked around his roof, and then looked down like a peeping Tom on Bathsheba, who was taking a bath. And if he hadn't have stayed home, taken a nap in the afternoon, been there, gone on his roof, seen Bathsheba, he wouldn't have lusted after her, because that's what he had to have done. He sees a naked woman bathing and he wants to find out more about her. And then he finds out that she's married, and you see lust propelled him further into sin. And so he sends someone to her, which he couldn't have done if he was elsewhere. And he brings her to him, which he couldn't have done if he wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. And instead of being off to war with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he's instead sleeping with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Now listen, the battles that you're going to face, a vast majority of them are going to be because you are not in the position or the place where God has called you to be, because God will call you into battles to avoid the war that's waging in your flesh. You see, David ended up fighting a completely different battle at home. Maybe he was insecure, maybe he was lazy, whatever the reason was, he stayed home, which felt familiar and comfortable and fed his flesh. He got to take naps instead of getting up and fighting wars. I get it why he would want to be home instead of fighting wars, but I want to tell you this. This began a series of heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. The story continues on, and David's life is literally cursed because of the sins that he fell into, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. So, if you want to begin to reclaim your time, if you want to begin to recover spending your time the way you're supposed to be spending your time, you need to, number one, ask yourself this question: where am I spending my time today? Get up every day and ask, where am I going to spend my time today? And am I going to be where I'm supposed to be? Or am I going to be back at my palace, back at my place of comfort, back at my place of familiarity, taking afternoon naps, sleeping on the job, and lusting after a life that was never meant for me? You see, David, just like the followers of Jesus, wanted to have his cake and eat it too. He wanted to have both lives. He wanted to be in both places. So he sent someone as a proxy to go do what he should have been doing. And I'm going to tell you, there's no one that can go to where God has called you to be, except for you. Number two is this: because every minute is priceless, I have to fight to spend my time doing what I'm supposed to do. Doing what I'm supposed to do. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Listen, you can read along with me. So be careful how you live. Be careful how you live your life. Be mindful of your steps. Don't run around like idiots as the rest of the world does. Instead, walk as the wise. Notice how wisdom is a theme here. Show me wisdom and how to spend my time. Make the most of every living and breathing moment, because these are evil times. Now, I want you to pause right there and remind yourself that there is an enemy of evil opposing that which you are going to do. If you have set your life up to do good, then there is evil that's going to fight and oppose that. Have you ever met someone who seems to have it all together? I mean, they seem to know what to do no matter what's happening around them. It doesn't matter how circumstances are changing. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. They're even-keeled. They're level-handed. They're sure-footed. They're confident. They seem to just be clear-headed no matter how stormy it is around them. Well, I'm going to say you might not have ever met that person, because it's more likely that you've met the other kind of person who's always seems to be in some state of disruption, who always seems to be full of anxiety and stress because of circumstances shifting around them, who always seems to be fearful about things that are possibly going to happen or they've convinced themselves are going to happen. Have you ever met that person? My guess is you meet that person all the time. And listen, you may meet that person when looking in the mirror. The difference between the first person and the second person is that the first person possesses knowledge, listen, outside of themselves. Information that they didn't come up with on their own. And then they apply that knowledge practically and appropriately. Let me say that again. They possess a knowledge outside of themselves, and then they apply that knowledge practically and appropriately. That's wisdom, right? It would be as if you could know days before the stock market crashed that you could sell all your stock and pull out, or days before the stock market exploded so that you could buy up shares. You had knowledge outside of yourself so that you could apply that knowledge practically and appropriately and succeed as a result of that. That is a person who walks in wisdom. That's a person who knows the mind of God and then applies God's wisdom to their life. The second person is the person that runs around reacting to every wind of change that happens in our culture, every shift of circumstance that happens around us. Now, listen, I don't know that any of us reacted the way that we should have when the world sort of fell apart back in March. I don't know that all of us reacted the same way. Some reacted better than others. One of the most frustrating things, I think, as followers of Christ, is to look at those of us who say we walk in faith, who say, I don't walk by what I can see, I walk by what I can't see. I let God guide me. I let the peace of the Holy Spirit direct me and guide me. I see people completely disrupted by the recent election. They cannot get their lives back on track because they are convinced that somehow God's will has been thwarted. They simply have begun to live their life in a way that whatever they see in front of them disrupts their spiritual peace, disrupts their emotional peace, disrupts their mental peace and their physical peace. And I want to tell you this, the difference between the person who has God's knowledge and the person who is simply using what they have right in front of them is two totally different lives. You cannot do what you're supposed to do when you react to every circumstance around you. You get dragged into every distraction. You get misled by the enemy. He keeps us off balance and off guard by using what we know instead of what God knows. So you say, all right, I get it. I want to know, how do I know? How do I know what I need to know in order to have the confidence to walk boldly, no matter what the circumstances are around me? Good news and bad news. Bad news is you can't. You simply can't know within yourself. You don't have, and I don't have, the ability to know what we need to know to live our lives the way we need to. Here's the good news. God does. And not only does God, He wants to tell you. All you have to do is ask. So look at the screen, James 1, verse 5. If you don't have all the wisdom, appropriately and practically applied knowledge, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey in life, then all you have to do is ask God for it. See how simple that is? We love to make our relationship with God so complicated. We love to make it harder than it actually is. All you have to do is ask God for it. And if you think that it's going to be downloaded to you like a file that you get off the internet, that's not how it works. God wants you to be in a trusting continuum of trusting and praying and listening to Him. And then He's going to give you those wisdom moments in the moments that you need them. If you don't have all the wisdom you need for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it. And God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly, generously, and never scolds you for asking. God's not mad because you come to Him and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go next. I don't know how to act in this moment. I don't know how to do the right thing. I want to spend my time doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't know what those things are. And God goes, perfect, I do, and I love that you're coming to me. The enemy would love nothing more than to have you running around aimlessly to places you don't belong, doing a bunch of things that you're not supposed to be doing to keep you busy and distracted and anxious and clueless and feel like you've exhausted yourself trying to do all the right things when in fact you are supposed to be pausing and asking God what to do next. Because the most discouraging thing that you and I as followers of Christ can do is do everything we think we're supposed to do. Shrug our shoulders at God and go, what? Where are you? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And the enemy wants us to feel that way. Instead, we walk into a moment and go, Lord, there is no way I can know what to do unless I ask you, tell me your mind and your heart in this moment, and I'll do that. Third and finally is this, because every minute is priceless. I have to fight to spend my time choosing the people I can grow with. Choosing the people I can grow with. I love this quote by Henry Ford. He says, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. So I want you to pause for a second. And if you need to, I literally want you to pause the video after I ask this question. Who in your life brings out the best in you? Don't pause just yet. Don't be quick to answer. I'm not asking you who you like the most or who's the most fun to be with, or who makes you laugh the hardest, or who even makes you feel best about yourself. Because I want you to listen. There are people who can make you feel good about yourself when maybe that person should actually be helping make you feel more introspective about yourself, make you look at what you're capable of doing instead of what you are doing. So it's not who makes you feel best. It's not who makes you feel good about yourself. It's truly who brings out the best in you. And by that, I mean who challenges you, who inspires you, who motivates you, who confronts you when you're not living at your very highest and best. Now you can pause and think about that. Who's bringing out your absolute best? Now the follow-up question to that is this. Now, who are you giving your time to? Are the people in your life, because it's possibly, probably, more than one person, are the people who bring out the absolute best in you the people that you are committing your time to, fighting for your time with? Because the Bible's clear time after time after time that the foolish spend time with foolish people. The Bible essentially says, if you want to be dumb, spend time with dumb people. If you want to live in wisdom, spend time with wise people. Listen, there are some people that are a ton of fun to be with, but they don't bring out your best. There are people who make you feel great about yourself, They stroke our insecurities and our egos, and they make us feel so much better about ourselves. But they're not necessarily bringing out the best in us. Who's getting the most of you? Who's getting the most of your time? Listen to this passage, 2 Thessalonians. This is where we'll close. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 15. Even while we were with you, this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those who are unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, and meddling in other people's business. He said, listen, we told you if you don't work, you don't eat, but there's people who are just sitting on their hands doing nothing, and the only thing you've busied yourself with is meddling in other people's lives. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to set, this is a spiritual command, to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, those who are working, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. So listen, I'm going to close with this. There are two types of people in your life. There are those who, in every social circle, in every workplace, and sometimes our immediate family, but especially probably in our extended family, in every group that we are a part of, there's two types of people. There's more than that, but they can probably be put in these two categories. There's those who feed off of the emotional, spiritual, and physical labor of others. There are people who are there to, when you've done all the spiritual work, you've done all the emotional work, you've done all the physical work, you've done all the practical work, there are those who will pull up a seat, roll up their sleeves, and start eating the fruit of your labor. Right? They do that because they believe that their invaluable contribution to this world in this life is to insert themselves into the situations of other people, into the lives of other people for the purpose of scrutinizing and criticizing and correcting and repairing and observing and telling you what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong. And they think they're improving the lives of everyone else. They think that's their calling. They think that's what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to generate anything other than disseminate and pick apart and criticize everything everyone else is doing. You know that kind of person. And then the other kind of person is those that are simply too busy doing the good things that God has called them to do, created them to do, to be bothered with trying to consume anyone else's, to get involved in anyone else's situation, to criticize or judge anyone else's situation. They're simply too busy producing the good things that God has called them to do. Now, you're going to be one of those people because you're going to decide who you're going to do life with. You're either going to spend time with those who talk about other people, who get involved in drama, who love to be involved. It feels like they're doing something. It feels like they're generating something, but all they're really generating is this negativity, and they're generating this ickiness, this sickness, this toxicity, and you walk away covered in it. And I'm going to tell you, it infects you and it affects you. So you're either going to be that person, or you're going to be the person who is doing what God has called you to do, where you're supposed to be, with whom you're supposed to be with, doing the good things that God has created for you. So you're going to have to determine whether or not you're going to fight to be where you're supposed to be, to do what you're supposed to do, and be with who God has called you to be with. And I believe you want to do that because you want the life that God's promised you. You want the life that God's destined you to have. You want God's highest and best. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to fight for it. You've got to fight for every minute of your day to be where you're supposed to be, to do what you're supposed to do, and be with who you're supposed to be with. Can we pray? And then we'll close. Father, thank you for every person who is a part of this community, who's in their home or in their workplace or in their car right now, wherever they happen to be sitting on a lunch break and just tucked away and listening to your word, and God beginning and continuing that battle in their life to get the life they're called to have, destined to have, created for. But things don't come easily, Lord. They don't come without a fight because there's an enemy who wants to steal our time, to waste every minute. Every single thing in our life costs the exact same amount with our time. We can either waste an hour or spend an hour getting the life that you've created for us. The fight is ours to have. But God, those who labor doing good things, reap good fruit. And those who invest in good relationships get good fruit from those relationships. Those who are where they're supposed to be, God, win the wars you put in front of them instead of engaging in battles they were never meant to fight. And so I'm thankful for those who will make a move forward today because of our commitment here in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.